have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
Well, hey, good people, how you doing? So glad that you could join me tonight for Making Marriage Meaningful. I'm excited tonight about our conversation because I promise you it's going to be a good one. Let me make this disclaimer. I am not a relationship expert. I just share things that I have learned that I believe will be valuable to you over the years that I have gone through relationships, marriages, whatever you want to call it. I've been through some stuff, and I got some stuff to tell you that I believe will be a help to you in your marriage. At the same time, I want to make it very clear that this conversation, it is real. Don't get no fake stuff here. It is raw. We don't do no sugarcoating. It's relevant because it's going to be something you can identify with because we are people of God who have experiences, things that we have been through and dealt with or dealing with or whatever the case may be. So we have a panel of people who are here. And granted, I could do it by myself, but what fun is it talking by myself? I'd rather some others who would talk with me. So I have a married couple here, have some single folk who've been through some divorce, people who've been through some other stuff, you know, and we're just here to share with you, be as transparent as we can, all right? So get ready to join us. If you're on Facebook, let somebody know that Making Marriage Meaningful is live. I don't want anybody to have a reason or an excuse to miss this tonight because we're going to talk about something very hot, something very real, something very serious. You need to listen in. All right, let me see who's here with me tonight, and then we're going to go from there. Let me start off first with my producer of the show. She's the one who makes it possible for me to do what I do. I'm talking about the one, the only, the lovely, Dr. Kimmy Robinson. Kimmy, how you doing tonight?
Kimmy Kim is doing well. Are you smiling?
I'm smiling. I am smiling. Thank you. So glad that you're here. You are here tonight, right?
I am here tonight. Thank you for having me.
Now I'm smiling. Let me see if Brother Otis and Sister Lady Otis Gabriel are here with me on tonight.
Yes, we are here with you.
Good evening.
Hey. God bless you. Glad to have you. Amen. Now, let me see. Is the Reverend is the Reverend Gabriel here with us tonight? That's your brother. Did he make it?
Oh.
All right. Maybe he'll be here later. Amen. Let me see if Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard Jr. is here. Are you here tonight, sir?
And the blessing of the Lord be upon you, ye great people of the Almighty. Thank you for having me for this opportunity and chance. I just took a little bit out of your busy schedule to come be with you. I'm sorry.
You took a little bit out of my busy schedule, man. You just don't know how.
Yeah. I'm learning quickly. I promise you, I am learning quickly.
Well, let me see if the other guy is here. You know, the one who always has something to make you think about. You know, matter of fact, I get a lot of people who love his voice. So I got to definitely check to see if he's here. I'm talking about the one, the only Apostle Vincent L. Smith. Are you here, sir?
Superman. Way in the sky.
All right.
You believe
turn off.
And what you choose to believe. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought this was dance night. Did I get the right broadcast?
Lord help him.
Hello? Hello? Oh, I'm sorry. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Let's get this party started. Let's get this party started. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm on.
You know what?
There he goes, Reverend Billy.
I'm here.
He done had something
on the road. I just didn't say anything, but I'm here. All righty.
God bless Thank God for you. Let's see. Is there anyone else who was here tonight? We didn't call your name. We don't recognize that you're here. Please identify yourself at this moment.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm Billy Gabriel.
Yes, right.
I'm here.
I want to check if there's anyone else. Amen. All right. I don't hear anybody else. We thank God for each and every one of you who have joined in. We say welcome, welcome, welcome. Tonight, Bishop-elect, if you would lead us in a word of prayer, I'll get the scripture and then I'll talk going for tonight.
Let us go before the throne of the Almighty. Precious Father, it's in your wonderful name, that's the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this another great day that you've blessed us with. God, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name is worthy and has been and always will be worthy to be praised. Thank you for the great things you've done throughout the course. Marriage of us down into the warehouse, into the storehouse, download into the hard drive of our spirit that which we need to be made aware of. We bind every divisive, every distractive, every disturbing, every disruptive spirit now in the name of Jesus. We're serving you an eviction notice. You got to leave these airways right here and right now. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You are not welcome here. We refuse to allow you to even have a moment of glory of any sort. Holy Spirit, we loose you in this place now. We send the angels of the Lord to go up and down and to and fro and throughout the entire airwaves and to arrest the attention of all who are listening, whether they're here on this phone line or whether they're on social media. God, we need you to be glorified, every demon terrorized, the name of Jesus lifted high. Father God, as we give this over to you, we surrender the remainder of this service into your charge and care, and thank you in advance for all the productivity that you shall bring forth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's look at our scripture. It is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I'm reading in the Message Bible. It says, the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, not at all. You can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it, or you'll die. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything, she took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he ate. And immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made as makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. God called to the man, where are you? He said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid. God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree. And yes, I ate it. God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The serpent seduced me, she said, and I ate. The word of God for the people of God in Jesus' name. Now, we've been talking about conquering failure in marriage. We found out that many marriages are failing because many people do not know how to handle marriage. We understand that marriage is God's institution. We understand that God has the blueprint of the marriage. And any marriage that does not incorporate God, any marriage that does not include God, is destined to fail. It's that simple. So in this talking about conquering failure in marriage, we talked about outside influences. We talked about developing new relationships. We talked about rekindling old relationships. We talked about affairs and one-night stands. Then we talked about the internal disconnect, the one who is untrustworthy, that one who has a lack of intimacy, the one that is fault-finding. We talked a lot about sexual dissatisfaction. And last week we left off expecting spouse to promote happiness. Now, let me say this. While it is the desire of a spouse to see their spouse happy, it is honestly not the job of the spouse to cause that happiness. Now, granted, after you get married, when you're married, we do believe that there should be a percentage of happiness that comes from your mate. There should be an element of, there should be some type of effort that comes from your mate designed to bring forth happiness. But ultimately, the ultimate goal of happiness in your life should be your choice, because you should want to be happy, not because somebody said, oh, I'm here to make you happy, and you're going to do what I want you to do to be happy. No, this should be, if you will, an ingredient towards that happiness. Now, granted, we have couples here who they have vowed to make each other happy, and I believe the correct terminology should be that I have agreed to be an ingredient towards your happiness. But if you wake up with a feeling and you don't want to be happy, I don't care if I go oochie oochie oo, googly googly goo, boogly boogly boo. If you don't want to be happy, nothing that I do is going to cause that. So you have to want to be happy. It is an internal thing. But I wanted to go further than that because let me tell you something. There is something that people do not understand. Marriage is not, it is a ministry, yes, but it is also an assignment, and an assignment takes work. So what I'm saying is marriage takes work, and there are some ups, there are some downs, there are some ins, there are some outs, and there are times that everything in marriage is wonderful, and there are other times in marriage that it is a challenge. But if you are not up for putting forth the effort, then you cannot expect to receive much out of your marriage, and you can't get mad at anybody about the marriage except you, because I'm always believing it is what you put in, that's what you're going to get out. What you put in, you know, so your influences, your endeavors, your choices, all of those things are going to determine what's going to be good about your marriage and what's not going to be good about your marriage. But here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go from internal disconnect to the manipulation factor. I want to deal with the manipulation factor. Now, here's where I want to go, okay? Again, when we look at this text, we understand that this woman has been talking to a snake, a serpent, okay? And in talking to the serpent, receiving information from this serpent, which she shouldn't have received, and thus she was deceived. The worst thing you can do is be deceived, okay, because it's something you wasn't supposed to receive. Now, watch this. She's engaging in a conversation with the serpent, right? And so now what's happening is the serpent is influencing her otherwise. She's now questioning herself. Now, here comes the final part or the thing that we want to look at, okay? Here's what happens. When the woman saw that the tree was looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit, then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Right. She gave something to her husband. He ate. He didn't stop her. He ate. He didn't say no. He ate. here's the thing. It says immediately the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked. Here's where I want to start. I want to start at looking at what's wrong, okay? Because this plays a very big role in marriages that contain failure, because either we're looking at what's wrong or we're looking at something the wrong way. I want to tackle that right there. Looking at something that is wrong or looking at something the wrong way. Apostle Smith, talk to me about looking at something that is wrong versus looking at something the wrong way. Is he on mute? Apostle Smith? Hello? All right. Well, Bishop-elect, are you there?
Sir, yes, I am. Well,
all right. So
looking at,
talk to me on that
ahead, why. Sir. Well,
talk to me on that why.
All right. Looking at something that's wrong. Let me say it like this, and I hope I make sense when I say what I'm about to say, because when we're talking about this area, we're talking about discernment, spiritually as well as naturally. And just because I don't call you out on something doesn't mean I don't know about it. Don't mistake my silence for stupidity. And all that simply means is this. I may see what it is you're doing. I may not address it right away. I may give you opportunity and chance to correct it. But then on the flip side of that coin, I may jump on you in a moment's notice because of what was said or what has been done in an effort to get something corrected. Now, in looking at something that's wrong, sometimes we can misinterpret a thing to be something that is nothing close to what we think. And in marriage, that happens often. For instance, I'll grab this as a quick for instance, and I don't want to go too far ahead because I'm sure you're going to cover this area and this ground at some point. If you haven't already covered it, you're going to cover this at some point. You and your spouse, and this actually happened to me today, so I might as well go ahead and use this example. We were at a...
Are you there? Okay, something's going on with his phone that he's going out, and I don't know what that's all about. Amen. So let me do this. Let me do this, because I don't understand what's going on with his phone, that he's out like that. Brother Gabriel, I need you
right
to talk
here.
To me about looking at the wrong thing versus seeing something the wrong way.
All right, I'd be glad to expound on that. Looking at something that is wrong, we'll take a look at that, and there are certain criteria that must exist in order for something to be right or wrong, or what category are we putting it in? Would it be legally wrong? Would it be spiritually wrong? Or just politically wrong? Or would it be ethically wrong? Or just wrong, in my humble opinion. And so that's the wrongness. But then you look at the biblical, spiritual side of wrong, and that is when it begins to adversely impact another person. And that is something we should not do. By saying things are going to hurt other people, doing things are going to hurt other people, and that would be wrong, especially for no justifiable reason. So, if there is something taking place that is wrong, such as the scripture is Eve was told her husband, and she did believe that her husband was telling her the truth because she repeated it to the serpent. However, after she said, well, so God told my husband this, and the serpent, I said, being crafty, Some people just have the power of persuasion. And there are some environments that a person can find themselves in that would have the power to persuade them to do something that they would not normally do. And in psychology, that's called the riot or crowd behavior. A person downtown throwing a brick through a window and setting it on fire would never do that if he or she were just walking down the street one day and somebody handed them a brick, said, throw that brick through that window. They would be terribly insulted. See, I would never do that. Then that night when there's a riot downtown, you will see that same individual doing something that they would not do, and that would be an environmental influence on that person. So that's the thing, the wrong, and it's still wrong. It's just as wrong doing it in a crowd as it is doing it by oneself. And then looking at something the wrong way. Is looking at something the wrong way would be when we, the observer would have to take an introspection and determine where his values or where her values are. And that way, that would come to play when there are two people observing the same activity. And one comes away with an entirely different conclusion of what just happened. Somebody is looking at this the wrong way. And
okay.
Way is the right way. And that's when we have to always go back to when you start looking at all the other different laws and nuances and ordinances. In the end, it's just like the Bible say, in the beginning, it's also in the end. Let's go to the Bible.
Okay. Dr. Kimmy, looking at something that is wrong versus looking at something the wrong way, talk to me. Take yourself off of mute. Talk to me.
Well, I know that the Bible is right and we are wrong. And sometimes I see that some people tend to use the Bible for their benefit instead of just, you know, using it as a guide to help you with your rights and with your wrongs, with your misunderstandings and with your understandings. And so with that being said, it is important that we understand that the Bible is not meant for us to be comfortable. It's meant for us to live righteous. And there are times you're going to have to make some very important decisions when it comes to the type of lifestyle that you want to live. And with that being said, it may be contradictory to your flesh. So that's why the Bible is right, because he knows our flesh better than we know our own flesh. So absolutely, the Bible is right. We are wrong at times.
Amen.
All right, so I agree, the Bible is right, we are wrong. But now, here, let me give you this, let me go this route, okay? So we understand that the whole time this conversation was taking place between the serpent and the woman, that Adam was standing there.
Right.
So my question now, did Adam see this as wrong, or was he looking at it the wrong way?
I see this as Adam was influenced and by his wife, and he was trying to please his wife because God had told him one thing, and then the serpent told his wife something. He heard what the serpent told his wife. But when the wife plucked it and offered him a bite, he just did it trying to please her. And sometimes we do wrong by trying to please other people.
and I understand that. But the question, this is the question. Did what he's watching this conversation. So does he see this conversation as wrong, or is he looking at it the wrong way? This is because there is a difference. There's a difference, and I'm asking this because you have to understand there's a shifting between the nakedness. There's a shifting because we find out in 2 and 25 that they were both naked and they weren't ashamed. But now after taking a bite of this, they're both recognizing that they're naked. So this is why the question is, does he see this as wrong, or is he looking at it in the wrong way? Let's see. Did Apostle Smith make it back?
I'm here.
I'm wondering if he was on. Okay. So you hear the question, right? Did he look at this wrong, or did he see this the wrong way?
I missed the question.
Okay, so we're looking at this. We're looking at Genesis. It said the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it. She'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit, then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on. Saw themselves naked. 56. Adam was watching his wife have this conversation with the serpent. So did he see it? Did he look at it wrong? Or did he see this conversation as wrong? Or was he looking at it the wrong way?
Okay, now we got the question. Go ahead, Apostle Smith.
I'm going to say, according to what we see in the scripture, he did not see it at wrong, because I'm going to impute this again. Because evidently, in that day and hour, it must have been normal for the animals to have conversations, because neither Eve or Adam was troubled by the fact that a serpent was having a conversation with her. And then why would the Bible tell us straight off that he was the most intelligent, most cunning thing that was around if she couldn't talk to him? The story wouldn't have made no sense. So I believe he knew, and he was not startled, because they were used to talking to the animals.
So then let's look at it again. Let's look at it again. In chapter 2, verse 25, they were naked. They were not ashamed. Now, after taking a bite of this, they're looking at each other as being naked. So the question really becomes, so what I'm hearing you say is that the conversation was okay, that there was nothing wrong with the conversation. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
I'm not saying that the conversation was okay. I'm saying that Adam had no correction for the conversation, because they were used to talking to animals. I really don't know, and I'm not going to go into this false doctrine that's out there that Adam went fishing and all this kind of stuff. The Bible said he was with her. And you can't be with and be away. And so
that's right.
I don't know why. I tell you the truth, I can't even understand why the Bible does not give us any leeway into what Adam was really doing at that moment, that the serpent was able to have a conversation with her that long.
Okay.
That's how I had always viewed that, is he's standing there with his wife. So I like to go from right there to contemporary times. If a man tells his wife something in earnest, from his heart, truthfully, and he feels that she should believe him and to comply with whatever he has asked her to do. And he has said, we are not to eat from that particular tree in the middle of the garden. Now,
okay. And
that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then another person comes up, outside interference, into this man's marriage and tells his wife that one of the most important things that your husband has told you is actually a lie. Listen to what I have to tell you, and that will be the truth. And that's going to take priority over what your husband has told you. And she listens to it. And then not only listens, she begins to execute. So it wasn't much wrong with the conversation, except the wife listening. Then when she began to carry out what the serpent had told her, or those wishes, or the being convinced, the manipulation of an outside force, then that was wrong. So that's the wrong, and viewing it the wrong way.
Okay, so the conversation was used to manipulate her. So then my question becomes, and I need somebody else to answer this, my question becomes, since she was manipulated, did she in turn manipulate her husband? I need somebody else to answer that. Did Bishop Elect get back? Is his phone straight?
Go ahead.
Apostle.
Go ahead.
Are you talking to me or Bishop Elect?
Okay. To you, sir. Go ahead. I'm conceding to you.
Okay. Go ahead, Bishop Elect. I done forgot what you were going to say.
All right. Now, repeat the question so I understand it totally, because I got an idea. When I came on, I was sort of kind of catching the back end of what Brother Otis was saying.
Okay. So here's the question.
Uh-huh.
Manipulated the woman. The question is, did the woman manipulate her husband?
I don't believe she manipulated her husband. What I do believe is she took what she thought was truth, what she thought was sound, solid, and concrete, and shared it with her husband. Now, keep in mind, they were in a state of innocence up to the point where the husband ate. It was after the husband ate that the state of innocence left. In that state of innocence, there was no manipulation. The serpent was able to deceive the woman, and when she ate, nothing happened. It wasn't until the man ate that chaos broke out and sin made its official entrance into the earth realm. My answer to that question is no.
I don't know what I was going to say.
Come on, Apostle.
Let me throw this pity at it. Sometimes we just call it marriage now. But there was a time when we called it holy matrimony.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say that again. There was a time in the church where we called it holy matrimony. Now let's go back to Adam and Eve. Adam, there was such a holiness about them and in their covenant. We must remember their marriage was holy. They were wrapped in the glory of God. They knew nothing but God's presence and each other. And when she ate of that was not supposed to be eaten, the Bible says she turned and gave to her husband, which meant she turned and served it to him. And that covenant between them was so close, Adam didn't even ask questions about what is this. When she turned and gave to him, he grabbed and he ate. He didn't realize what he had eaten until things changed.
Okay, I like to part with the manipulation that Eve was manipulated. To manipulate, you have to offer an individual an option that is to make the person feel that they are going to be advantaged by taking and pursuing the option that was offered. What the serpent said, that if you do what I said, that you are going to be smart. You are going to know this. You're going to know that. And you're going to be better off. After you do this, then you are right now. And if that's not so, then that is manipulation. And she thought there were going to be punishment if she ate from the tree, which would be instant death. He said, oh, not that. Is you're going to be smart, wise, and knowledgeable as God himself. And she said, I like that. And I'll just take my chances if I can have that. And that is called manipulation. This, when she offered Adam a bite and he took it, then he was just trying to please his wife. He knew what God had told him. And Eve didn't offer him any advantage or premium or benefit to doing that. He saw that she had taken some. She said, okay, if you're my wife and I just try to please you and not say anything, then that's what he did. So he was just wrong, and she was manipulated.
Can I throw something else out there? See, I sincerely, I don't want us to lose the very fact that before there was a transition from point A to point B, point A held the state of innocence. Granted, the serpent manipulated. We will take that into consideration. And had she not been listening, the serpent probably would have never been able to manipulate. What does that say to us in our marriages? Sometimes it's not good to listen to voices outside of your marriage. Because, and I'm talking from eyewitness, I had been married a few times previous. In my very first marriage, my wife listened to the conversation of her so-called friends. You know, you can do better than that. He ain't, don't look like he's going anywhere. You're going to be stuck in the rut that you're in now. You ain't never going to get where you need to be. You're far better than that. And she listened to him. The end result, and no disrespect to her as a person, But the end result, she messed with some guy that caused her to catch a severe case of AIDS, already being a woman with a low immune system, and today she's dead. What would have happened had she not listened to those so-called friends and had listened to the voice of God? We weren't saved then. I might as well be honest with that. What if she had listened to that inner voice that said, let's stick this out and see where it goes? Is it possible she could be alive today? I can't say yes or no. What I can say is, when you hear the wrong voice at the right time, disaster is at the doorstep. That's all I wanted to say.
Brother Host, let me throw one more thing at it, and so you can carry on. Let's look at it. Brother Gabriel, he kept scratching at it. I thought he was going to say it. Let's look at it in a more open view. Actually, what Satan said to Eve was, and you know, this had to entice her. No, you're not going to die. But God knows, and you got to remember at this time, the God she knew was Adam.
All right.
Uh-oh.
Okay.
Y'all stay with me now.
Okay.
But the God she knew was Adam. And actually what Satan told her, baby, if you eat this, you're going to be smarter than your husband.
Okay.
Your husband didn't tell you everything. He said, go ahead and eat it. And watch you. You're going to have more sense than your husband. I believe that's how the conversation really went.
Okay.
I wanted to add one thing to what he said. And after Eve had eaten it and she didn't die, then Adam, I guess she offered it to him, thinking that, you know, it'd be good for both of them to be knowledgeable. Because that was the thing that said, if you ate this, you would die. And she didn't fall out the tree or wherever she was dead, so she gave some to her husband so that he would, you know, be equal to what she knew.
Okay, let me, I'm listening, and I'm trying to avoid the alliteration, the literal. Now, it has been said that serpent was very cunning, very smart.
Exactly.
And the fact that they were in the garden, and now we're talking about that the one word when he says she turned to him, turned, does not mean in a sense that he was immediately there because he was in the garden. And that term probably meant he said, and that she turned to give it to him or bring it to him in that way. And look what I've just been told. And she had... I hard to believe that he would be standing immediately beside her, listening to the voice of that serpent telling her that when he had just heard otherwise from God. That
I agree.
I have reason to believe that he was a distance away. And when she ate of that, he tricked her. He's cunning. He is very, he is the most cunning one of the field. And when she brought it to him and told him, look, guess what I just been told, whatever. I ain't knowing she said it. That he offered it to her, and as Otis had said earlier, he was trying to please his wife. That, and also it brought out the being him, Satan being cunningly, that's when the art of persuasion come in. Now, we see this every day, even with our children. We can teach them what we think to be, what we know to be right and wrong. But once they leave the house, even in the school, the teacher says something that might be a little different the way daddy said or mom said, and he or she would take the word of the teacher or another friend and act on that rather than act on what mom and dad. We see that almost every day, and it's all the time. And we call that, we equate it with getting involved with the wrong crowd. It just means they're listening to the ear, that listen to the sound that pleases him. And you have to also remember, they said it was pleasing to look at. So that was the quote, what I could say, lust of the eye. And that's what that is my opinion on that.
So if in fact this woman was manipulated because this creature had given her an option, is it not possible to manipulate without options? For instance.
No. No.
Excuse me?
No. When there is manipulation, there's going to be a problem. If I heard your question.
So you're saying in order for manipulation to be manipulation, there has to be options. Is that what you're saying?
Okay, you said about options. See, the system keeps going back and forward, in and out, and I'm not catching everything you're saying.
See, because I want to make sure I don't miss this, because Brother Gabriel said that manipulation contains an offer. So my question is, does manipulation, is it only manipulation when there is an offer? That's my question.
Well, if there is no offer, then there's no manipulation. Because manipulation has to pull you into the deal. And if there's nothing on the table worth grabbing, then it's really not manipulation. It's just a conversation. But manipulation is to sway you. When a person is trying to manipulate, let's say you go to the car dealer. The car dealer uses manipulation on people so smooth, they don't even know they're being manipulated.
I wanted to add to that. I think that the serpent was crafty and Eve was curious. And I really think that this took place maybe over a period of time. You know, I don't think everything happened the same day because, you know, Adam had assignments to do in the garden, but Eve was just sort of there. And, you know, she was sort of like interested in that tree, since it's almost like going on a diet. And they say, well, you can eat this, you can't eat that, but it seems like what you can't eat is what you crave for. So I think that tree had so much of an interest, and the serpent knew that, you know, Eve was not supposed to come there. And I just think that he was crafty and she was curious, and that's how she fell into that trap.
Yes, I agree.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You know, you said something very interesting, serpent being crafty, she being curious. And I didn't expect that. But in today's time, are people marrying people that are crafty, or are people marrying people that are curious?
Well, I think outside influences are the crafty people. And sometimes your mate may become curious about some of the things that they say, and as you know, one thing can lead to another. So I think the outside voices and the outside influences are the crafty people.
Dr. Kenneth, come on and talk to us.
Sure. What is the question?
So are some people who are getting married crafty, or are they curious?
I can only say sometimes there's sometimes people do marry for crafty, and some people do marry because they actually love each other. But I want to pinpoint what you said about how the serpent tried to make it seem as if she eats the fruit that she'll be more wiser than her husband. You know what? I've never looked at it from that standpoint. That is a good observation. Because of that today, if you look at the world today, a lot of women don't believe in submission. And it's broken. Let's keep it 100. But marriage to me is right because God created marriage. When men put their own ideals in outside of God's way, that's when it becomes confusion. So with that being said, I still believe it in the old standard ways, but I also believe that when a husband loves his wife as he loves himself, submission from the woman is naturally easy. So I'm still going with the Bible on this. That's why we are in this trouble with divorces in the church, not in the world, but in the church, because of that reason.
Now you done brought up something else. So there are three things that we should look at here. We have a crafty person, we have a curious person, and then somebody is obviously confused. These are all things that lead to manipulation. One person crafty because they're trying to get something done their way. Someone curious because they're trying to get something done their way. Someone simply confused because they don't know which way to go. Here's the thing. They eat of this fruit. Bible says she gave to her husband. Without resistance, he ate. So I'm wondering if, in fact, she wasn't curious, but if she was confused and then he was curious. I'm wondering. Okay, now, the Bible says that immediately the two of them did see what's really going on, meaning they came into reality. So let me say this. I was always told that love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. So here's my question. Was this woman blind and being married to her husband when their eyes were open? Is this what made this an eye-opener? Bishop Elect?
I think she was.
No, she was not blind at all. She was not blind at all. I agree. Sister Gabriel says she was curious, but her curiosity was not raised until she heard the question, had God said? In other words, did God really say that? Is that what God really meant? And I have to also agree, I'm not sure who said it, I don't believe that Adam and his wife were side by side, right next to each other, when the serpent had this conversation. Look at your own life personally. When the devil's trying to coerce you into doing something that's not good or would not be beneficial to you, how many people are around you when he starts talking to you? There's just a theory from a theological standpoint. I'm going to take it that way. Think about that. So with that being said, no. Go ahead.
The Bible says that when the woman, in the King James, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was
got
pleasant
that
to the eyes and
got that
to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he didn't. So he was there.
No.
My question is, he might have physically been there within a stone's throw, within an eyelash, but was he – why – I'm kind of disturbed. Why would Adam even allow an outside entity to even open his mouth and speak to his wife being right there?
There you go.
Am I making sense?
Let's, Bishop, the late Bishop J.D. Ellis explained that word to our best human definition of the word. He said, I am with my wife at home.
Mm-hmm.
Even though she's in the kitchen preparing lunch, and I'm in the living room.
I recall that.
Matlock. He said, I'm watching Matlock, which is my favorite show. He said, but I am with her. We are with each other in the same area.
Yes, in the same house. Yes.
He said, it does not mean I'm in the kitchen. It does not mean she's in the living room. But we are with each other. And so when we look at this thing with Adam and Eve, and it said he was with her, he was somewhere nearby.
And he was, I see, and this is my point exactly. He didn't have to be in the same vicinity in terms of physicality, but he was within striking distance. And how long does it take? How many times, for those of you, and Brother and Sister Gabriel, you know what I'm talking about. You might have a question, and all of a sudden, baby, did we pay this bill already? She in the kitchen. You're screaming at her from the den, from the kitchen table, and she's actually in the kitchen. You're in the dining room table. She's not necessarily standing there next to you, but she's within striking distance. And this is the thing that I'm kind of viewing in my mind as this thing goes forth. When I talked about the manipulation of the serpent earlier, I like to believe, and this is my own theology, Ernest 1:1, so nobody's salvation is based on this. It's a high-level possibility from a theological standpoint that Eve very well may have been within the vicinity of Adam, but got taken, decided to eat of the fruit, and then saw that it was good. I mean, good, you know, when it's good, it's good. Ooh, baby, taste this. You don't even think about the fact that it's the fruit off the middle of the tree that God told you not to eat from. Ooh, baby, taste this. He don't ask questions. That's his wife. He trusts her.
Mm-hmm.
Why is he going to question her? What is this? What you bringing to me? Where'd you get this from? You know, he ain't say none of that. Or at least we ain't read nowhere where he said anything like that.
In theory, if you will, there are two issues that exist. One, listen to my words carefully. In this scenario, on this particular passage, we have two things that happen, and
come
it's
on.
Typical in relationships. One becomes numb, the other becomes dumb. Let me help you. Because of this conversation with the serpent, this woman now does not have the capacity to think because she's numb. Her mind has become numb. However, he doesn't say anything because he becomes dumb. In other words, he refuses to open his mouth and speak. Now, let's bring this to today. In today's time, when situations happen, she doesn't know what she's thinking because her thought, if you will, have become suppressed. He doesn't say anything, so he doesn't speak. So he has become passive. this has been something that has been going on for ages. You can be right with your mate, and your mate will not open their mouth. Your mate will not recognize or be cognizant of what's taking place. Why? Because one becomes numb, the other becomes dumb. Here's the thing. They take this thing, they eat it, and the now all of a sudden their eyes are open. He doesn't say, hold up, like you said. He doesn't say, hold up. And she doesn't say, maybe I shouldn't. She becomes numb.
But now, let me throw something at you, Apostle. And see, we cannot bypass the fact that prior to her eating of the fruit, prior to her giving of her husband, the Spirit of God walked with them, talked with them. They had a connection with the God of the universe. Now, I know somebody would turn around and say, well, why didn't God stop them? God gave them free choice, free will, and already knew ahead of time what was going to happen, had Jesus prepared from eternity past, because he knew ahead of time what they were going to do. But he still gave them free will. We cannot deny the fact that they were walking in a totality of perfection prior to the eating of this fruit. See, numb and dumb sound good after the fall, and I agree with you 100%. But prior to the fall, with all due respect, sir, I can't agree with you, only because of the fact that Adam was still in a state of perfection before he ate of the fruit. It was after he ate of the fruit that Adam lost his state of perfection. And meaning, I guess I shouldn't use the word perfection. I'm just throwing it out there because I'm trying to go pre-fall demeanor as opposed to post-fall demeanor. That makes sense.
Apparently, something had to happen prior to that, because if you're in a state of perfection, then you don't allow deception. If you're in a state of perfection, you are mature enough to know that you don't do certain things. Just like you know the difference between right and wrong before you do it. Okay? So, yes, they had a choice. But had they been in such a state of perfection, because I'm going to show you something, had they been in such a state of perfection, then this thing wouldn't have happened. But can I remind you that they are made of something called dust? May I remind you that dust is the final element of rubbish? So can I then employ this, that they were made of rubbish, and though they were naked and they were in a place of innocence, they still had rubbish within them that attracted them?
And listen, I'm not going to put any issue or challenge to the fact that they had rubbish as you look at the word dust from the Greek and the Hebrew text. What I am looking at is that spiritual state. The mental state could have been altered to a certain degree. We're not 100% sure, but the spiritual state can only become altered after something takes place to cause the alteration. And in that particular instance, that alteration could not have taken place until their will agreed with their flesh in this particular case.
That's what I mentioned. That's what I mentioned a while ago, that they're covenant spiritually and even physically was so tight at that time because of the glory of God being on them. And let's remember, the first time Adam ever saw her, he went into her and connected with her, said bone
yes.
to my bone, came yes. out, said flesh of my flesh. Adam
yes.
and Eve were spiritual beings morning, noon, and night.
Yes.
They were spiritual beings, connected by the glory of God.
Yes.
Now, when this instant came up of the serpent with the devil inside of him, we must remember the serpent was smart, but he was being used by the devil.
That's right.
And when he came up and started having conversation today, his conversation was already tainted by an element that had never been in the conversation before.
Thank you.
And I have to also, I think about the fact that Adam, just going back, and I'm totally in agreement. I had said it a little earlier. I don't believe that Adam was next to her. I also, prior to that, you have to remember, in that garden, Adam was busy perhaps attending to the animals and everything. That's why the God said he needs a help meet. And I to help him. And I have reason to believe in my own imagination that he was probably just wandering off a little bit and things like that. It would be very, very hard to convince me that he would be standing next to her so close where this shepherd was talking to her that he would not offer some type of rebuttal. I cannot accept that. I have reason to believe that he was close by but not next to her. He had things to do. That's why she was there to help him, and she probably just scooting around and looking at that tree that was pleased to look at. And and that was already. And we have to be very careful whose voice we are listening to.
I don't mean to laugh, but Reverend Billy, that was kind of funny. She just scooting around like she had nothing to do.
That leaves me with a problem. If he's not within her vicinity, then what's her problem when she's supposed to be his helpmeet? Because
doing whatever he's not able to do.
Wait now. Because if I'm going to help you do something, then I need to be near you to help you to do it.
But you don't have to be doing what I'm doing. That's the main thing. And I'll use Sister Richard as an example. When it's time to get ready to handle ministry, even on Sundays, if we're doing the same thing, we're not really producing and being productive and getting prepared for the actual Sunday service with all she has certain things she has to do, and I've got certain things I've got to do. Go ahead.
Let me ask you this question. If we are building a house, right, and you're helping me, and I'm helping you, we have plywood to carry.
Mm-hmm.
We have cinder blocks. We have tools to carry.
Uh-huh.
So if I'm supposed to, you or you're supposed to be helping me, are you telling me that I'm supposed to carry these items by myself?
I might be there to help you carry those items, but I'm not going to be there when it comes time to. We might carry the plywood together. We carry cinder blocks together. But who's mixing the cement? Who's preparing the nails? Who's doing the measurements? Who's doing the engineering work or the blueprint work? We can't both be in the same place at the same time and expect that work to get done. Building a house requires more than me and you standing side by side next to each other with plywood and cinder blocks in our hands.
One thing is certain.
Let me chime in for a widow's night. I don't even want a whole minute. Let me have a widow's night. Here's the thing. And somebody brought it up. If she's to help me, watch this. He was doing, and this is where we get messed up in ministry. He was doing his part by what God commanded him to do. She was the meal together, which is her part, because
that's right.
The man was going to get hungry and needed lunch. But in the course of her doing her part, Satan slipped in and got her stuck in her duty at a place where she had no business even standing because it was already forbidden. He came at the right moment. Let me tell you something. The offer of Satan never comes after you pass what he want to offer you.
That's exactly right.
The serpent walked, when I remember now, the serpent did not slither up. The serpent walked up on
walked up
at the precise right time while she was at that tree, and his conversation was so, so manipulative until, watch this now, for the first time she looked up and saw that tree, good for food. Now
for the
we
first
know
time.
They were in that. They had walked by that tree many times, but today, in a conversation with Satan in the serpent, all of a sudden she looked up. Today was the only day that tree looked good enough to eat,
and she never noticed it.
And the Bible did not say he walked up on them. He walked up on her. Them.
Her.
Her. Meaning that he was not there. He walked up.
And I'm telling you, he walked up on her because he knew if he threw in her hand that you're getting ready to be smarter than man. Now notice how Satan, oh my God, notice how Satan infiltrated the glory of God.
Exactly.
He infiltrated the glory of God with an intelligence moment.
And on top of that, go ahead.
This is the same thing happening in church right now. God is being dismissed. Because now intelligence is taking over.
And I'm going to throw, can I throw something on there? I got a widow's mite I want to throw in the plate.
Hold on just a minute. More books written by men are being talked about in the pulpit now than the Bible is.
Thank you. Thank you.
Intellect.
I don't have to say it. You already put it out there. Intellect, and see, I don't have anything against intellect. I don't have anything against education. But if education can set free, heal, and deliver, if education can save, sanctify, and fill with the Holy Ghost, then by all means, I'm all for education. If education can destroy yokes, break fetters, bust up chains, if education can mend broken hearts and heal busted and wounded souls, I'm all with it. The problem here, all education can do is medicate any problem. It's the anointing that makes the difference. And you're right. When we got Warren Buffett's book or no disrespect, sir, T.D. Jakes' book or Clarence McClendon or Rob Parsley, and you can go down the line, when their book seems to supersede the teaching of Scripture, we've already got an issue. We have the spirit of intelligence out there. And this is where Paul, and I don't want to get away from what we're talking about, but it goes right back to with Eve and this serpent. This serpent, somebody said, walked up upon her. He did not slither up. He did not sneak up. He walked up. Now, if he walked up, Adam didn't see him. Because first thing Adam should have said was, what's your issue, snake? What you want? Nothing was said. Or at least we don't read in Scripture of anything said.
Now, Brother Whitlow, you brought it up, but I'm getting ready to make it plain. Education minus spiritual revelation makes one dumbass.
You got that right.
And at that moment, when she allowed Satan to infiltrate the glory on her or the presence of God, are walking in the aura of God when she allowed Satan to break in. That was the first time she saw something that God did not touch as an educational advantage. And she ate. Now, notice that the Bible describes her as the first transgressor. Doesn't even describe her as a sinner. It describes her as the first transgressor.
You're going to another level now.
She was the first one to step out the glory. When against the teachings of God, she transgressed.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to leave it alone.
No, I mean, it makes perfect sense. The Bible did call her the first transgressor.
I'm getting too excited. I don't preach till tomorrow morning. I'm on here to talk.
Yes, sir. You mess it with you.
I think it is important to know. I think it is very important to know that with everything that has been said, it's important to know there was a whole lot of manipulation going on. Even in today's marriages, there is a whole lot of manipulation going on. Children manipulating the parents.
Always.
Parents manipulating the children.
Yeah, always.
And they manipulate. And when things go wrong, what they do is they point the finger. We're going to get into that part. The thing is that their eyes were open. By their eyes being opened, now they're finding things that are wrong. When their eyes are open, all of a sudden, they see themselves being missed. And it bothers them so much that they sewed some fig leaves together. So we got to cover ourselves up. So how many times when people's eyes are open, do people cover things up?
All the time.
Because now what we want to do is we want to blame what's wrong with the marriage on that which we're trying to cover up. And this is something that took place here. When it's all said and done, when the rubber meets the road, there was a whole lot of manipulation going on. They see all these problems, and what they do is decide to cover it up. It is typical, even in today's marriage, to cover things up. Then we wonder why husbands and wives are not happy with one another, because all they can do is see what's wrong with one another, because as I said, love may be blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. And so now their eyes are being opened to things that they never saw before. And all of a sudden, they're bothered because they sense that their marriage is now in trouble because of these things. She's gambling. He's womanizing. They're both drinking, doing drugs, or they got other things going on. It's causing some issues. I want us to go deeper into this on next week as we look into some of the things that they saw that was wrong, and then let's see where the Lord will take us from there. I want to thank you all tonight for joining us here on Making Marriage Meaningful. Let me say this to you. Do not talk good and walk bad. By that, I mean that your marriage will be meaningless as long as your mate is meaningful. Thank you, brother. Otis and Sister Gabriel. Thank you,
yes.
Minister
Hi.
Gabriel. Thank
Good night.
You, Dr. Kimmy. Thank you, Bishop Designate Richard. Thank you, excuse me, Bishop Elect Richard. And thank you, Apostle Vincent L. Smith, for joining us tonight. I pray that y'all come with some good stuff for us next week so that we can help people in their marriage. All right? The Lord go with you and keep you is our prayer. Dr. Timmy, I want you to drop that track. Go with God, and he will go with you. Shalom.
My mind, my soul,
Georgia.
was created for. I was created for. Whoa. I was created for. No, I'm a living God. I was created for. Whoa. Bless your name.